Today's Bible reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. May your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory.
Thank you, Richard. Isn't that a great passage, hey, folks? If you can, have it open in front of you if possible. And then have your finger also sneaking off to the left into John's Gospel, chapter 15. And we're going to look at those two passages together, 1 Peter 1 and John chapter 15. And so as I mentioned, today we're talking about joy. And we're in a short series looking at what we've called the DNA of our church, those kind of core values or core hallmarks of how God has formed us in Jesus Christ, the things that we recognize among us and we want to see continuing to grow and strengthen among us. And as we touched on last week, firstly is the supremacy of Jesus in our community, the community of God's people, that who we are living in community. We're going to talk about the ministry of all in a couple of weeks' time. We're going to talk about prayer as well. And then today, joy. These are the things that we recognize among us. Now, when I talk about joy, what pops into your head? Happiness. That's right. Perpetual, eternal happiness. And then the second thing that pops into your head when you hear that is, that's not real, right? Because that's nowhere near reality, although it would be nice. In a sense, what we're looking at today really is the direct consequence within us, subjectively, of the supremacy of Jesus that we believe objectively. If we really do believe, as we looked at last week, the supremacy of Jesus over all things, the main way that that affects our hearts is joy. I'll put it to you, it's joy. And so the question we're asking ourselves today is this: what does a church look like that knows and is living in the joy that comes from worshiping Jesus? A church where God's Spirit is present, revealing Jesus, deepening our faith, filling us with his joy. What does that look like? But what are we talking about, Shane, when we talk about joy? Are we talking about that happiness, happy feeling? You know, are we talking about that even fake positive, that fake happy that many people are tempted to think we need to put on or have all the time? A kind of a mask, particularly in the church. Can be a real temptation to think that we're fooling others and even fooling God by putting on this mask of fake happiness. Is that what we're supposed to do? Is that what this joy is about? Well, no, it's not. We're talking about something very different from that. Far from just an emotion, far from just a smile on the face, I want us to see that real joy is given to us by the Holy Spirit. And it comes from Jesus. True joy comes from him. In 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6, Paul writes to the church, he says, you welcomed the message, the gospel about Jesus, in the midst of severe suffering and with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, Paul says that joy is a fruit of the presence of the Spirit in our lives. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Joy. And joy is also the experience of being a part of the kingdom of God. In Romans 14, Paul puts it like this. He says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. All right, not a matter of, you know, defining who's in and who's out by who's more holy than others by what you eat and drink. No. It is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to live in relationship with God. Joy. It's far deeper than our emotions. In a sense, it's underneath our emotions. And it plants us in a place of confidence and in a hope that is not easily shaken. That's what true joy is. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the prophet says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Interesting, isn't it? It's your strength. And so because joy is underneath our emotions, because it's God-given, it means that joy may actually look different at different times in our lives. It may look different. It's not what's on the presenting surface. It's underneath. It's not fake happy. Sometimes the joy of the Lord is expressed in overwhelming emotion and tears and real happiness, almost unexpectedly. Sometimes we'll be gathered in worship and it'll be like God just touches your heart. And there'll be something about his presence and his reality, which is, again, a deeper revelation for you. And you may well be overwhelmed with great happiness and joy, even tears. Absolutely. That's true. Sometimes we can be in the middle of one of the most difficult trials and struggles we've ever had. And sometimes joy may just look like silence there. Sometimes the pain is real, but it's not destroying us. But it may just look like a deep sense of confidence, silence even. And sometimes the joy of the Lord is expressed in the long-term planned giving of yourself in love and in service and sacrifice for the good of another. Marriage, say. Raising children, or whatever it might be. But joy isn't just a fleeting thing. It's a long movement in the same direction. Joy comes from the Holy Spirit, and it produces in us an inner strength, a hope, a confidence, regardless of what's happening around us. And the question for us as a church, as I said, is what does a church look like when this is real and this is true? All right? What does that look like? And I'll touch on three areas in a few moments. We'll look at joy in our suffering as a church, joy in our serving, joy in our worship. All right. But first, as I said, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 as he talks about the joy that comes from the confidence that we can have in God. And then look at John 15 where Jesus talks about the joy that he gives and he wants us to enter into. All right. So first, Peter, look at verse 3. Peter says, "There praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." When we come to recognize and entrust ourselves to Jesus and his absolute supremacy, when we recognize him as Lord and our Savior, Peter says we are born again. We become new people. We see the world now through completely different lenses. We now know God. And Peter says this is a living hope. And he wants us to be confident in this hope that we have in Jesus. And so in verses 4 and 5, he tells us something very profound. Look carefully there. It says, "This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice." Right? He's giving us a big picture perspective on the Christian life, now and into the future. First, he's saying that God is keeping our salvation for us. In other words, it is safe with him. In other words, the promise that he gives us of the forgiveness of sin, the promise of resurrection, the promise of the kingdom of God, the promise of living with him in the new heavens and the new earth, he holds those and is keeping our salvation in heaven for us, right? But that's not all. Secondly, not only is our salvation being kept for us, but we are being kept for it. That word shielded there in verse 5. See there? We who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed. That word shielded there in verse 5 can also be translated garrisoned. The picture is that as we go through life, and particularly through trials, as we'll see in a few moments, God is not only keeping our salvation for us in heaven with him, to be revealed in the last day, but he is keeping us for it with his power. He is garrisoning you along the way to make sure that you get there. He's the eternal bodyguard, right? He's the salvation bodyguard for you and for me. He not only makes sure it's there for us when we get there, but he'll make sure we get there. It's an anchor for the soul. Can anything be more certain? This is our salvation, folks. And Peter says, I want this to be your joy. Your joy. Now, do you feel an inner strength and a hope and a confidence rising up within you because of God's love for you, God's purposes for you, regardless of what's happening around you? Well, that is the joy of the Holy Spirit. You see, if God's keeping me for my salvation, it means that as I go through life, I'm not walking into anything accidentally. It means that nothing is catching God by surprise. It means that I'm actually being led. It means that he's providing and he has a path for me that I'm walking in. That I'm never really alone, ever. Even in the terrible times, he is with me. And he is garrisoning me. His power is for me so that I will get there in the end. It may not feel like that. But Peter wants us to see things from God's perspective, to give you confidence and strength and joy in the midst of the journey. So that's Peter's main point, is have confidence in our salvation. Let that be your joy. And then secondly, as I said, let's listen to Jesus talk about this joy that he wants to give us. You see, we've seen the confidence of it, but how do we actually get it? In John 15, Jesus is with the 12 disciples. It's the night before his crucifixion. He's in an upper room alone with the disciples, and he's given them like his final words. It's called the Upper Room Discourse in John chapter 13 to 17. It's a very, very beautiful and powerful section of the Gospels to read, folks. I encourage you to read it and allow your heart to put yourself in that room and listen to Jesus' words. They are absolutely profound. It must be some of the most intimate teaching moments that Jesus has with his disciples. It's very moving. It's very powerful. There's great weight there in these final words. And then in chapter 15, and I'll read a few verses there, notice that the way that we receive his joy is by being in him. By being in him. It's about trust. It's about joining myself to him. It's about faith and about obedience. Jesus says there in verse 5, he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. In verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. I want you to notice that joy in this discourse is the meat in the love sandwich. Did you notice that? So the first piece of bread, Jesus is saying, I have loved you. As the Father's loved me, I have loved you. The second piece of bread in the sandwich is, now go and love one another, right? And what's the meat inside? So that my joy may be in you. You see, we don't love out of a dry, bald obedience to a command. We love out of the joy that comes and grows up within us when we receive the love of God in Jesus Christ. And the degree to which I am aware and I can see and I am living in his love is the degree to which I am empowered to, through joy, love my brothers and sisters as Christ has loved me. It's not in your willpower. It's not in your strength, right? It's the power of God's love in us by his Spirit, producing joy, which motivates and energizes our love for one another. So here, of course, you know, there are application questions for us to think about. How is your loving one another going? Because it's almost directly proportionate to the joy in your heart. And if you find that those two things are low, then you've got to be saying, hold on a second. What is it about the love of God and Jesus that I'm not fully aware to? What is it about the love of God and Jesus that I'm not valuing or that I've turned away from perhaps? Is the supremacy of Jesus in some way I've pulled it down and I made something else more important? It all knocks on. The symptoms are over here, loving one another. But the energy is the joy, and the source is God's love for me in Jesus. So if something's wrong here, I don't look to myself to say, try harder. I say, hold on, where's my joy in my salvation? And if it's not growing and flourishing and abundant and, you know, healthy, I've got to be saying, hold on a second. I'm not pulling myself remaining in Jesus. I'm drifting. And so Jesus wants us to be living in his joy, folks. It's his joy for us. John 17, right at the end, he's praying to the Father. He says this, I'm coming to you now, Father. But I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they, the disciples, you and me, may have the full measure of my joy within them. Jesus wants you to be filled with his joy. Okay? He wants you filled with it. And that's the heart of true joy. Peter's been talking about the confidence that we can have in our salvation, and therefore the joy we can have because God will never let us go. But the heart of it is this. Receiving and remaining in the love of Jesus. Folks, are you surprised if I say to you that Jesus loves you? Are you surprised if I say that Jesus delights in you? Would you be surprised if I said that he likes you? He wants you to be around him? In a colloquial teenage language, he wants to hang out with you? Literally, he likes being with you. It's called fellowship. It's remaining in him. It's called. We've got big words for it. Young people just use different kinds of words. It means the same thing. We want to share life together. He likes you. In fact, you are such a joy to him and to his heart. As I mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says that when he considers that joy, the shame of the cross, which was absolutely huge. If you consider the humiliation and the torture, the physical suffering, the spiritual suffering that happened. The writer of the Hebrews says that Jesus scorned the shame of the cross. He regarded it as of little value compared to the joy that he would have with us. Consider the love of Jesus for you. He paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. Because he loves us. He wants us to be with him. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples are with Jesus. And this idea that God is always good all the time, that God is love, is being challenged. And the people around him are not sure. And so Jesus says this to them, which of you fathers, and I take it mothers, if your child asks for a fish, will give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, we'll give them a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And to receive the Spirit is to receive the joy of Jesus. So that's the challenge for you and for me. Are we remaining in Jesus? And that's the daily discipline. The daily journey of faith and trusting and repenting. Then you will know joy. Why? Because you'll have confidence in God's provision for you. You'll have confidence that God is protecting you. You'll have confidence that there is a purpose in the path that I'm walking down. I don't just walk into every day of my life and be thinking, oh God, where are you? Come in here and sort this out. You'll be like, no, hold on a second. Father, make me aware that you are with me as I walk through this journey. Settle my spirit and my heart in your joy so that I can trust you through this. Nothing is by accident. I am forgiven. I am loved. And so if that is joy at the personal level, then what does it look like for a church to have this kind of joy living among us, right? As we worship Jesus together, where God's Spirit is moving and active, revealing Jesus, deepening faith, and filling us with joy. Well, as I said, touch on three quick areas. Joy in suffering, joy in service, and joy in worship. What do I mean joy in suffering? Well, look back again at 1 Peter chapter 6, chapter 1, verse 6. Peter shows us how we can know joy in suffering. He says this, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, and even gold perishes, even though it's refined by fire, so that your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Don't you love these words? Though you haven't seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You see, even in the hardships and in the suffering, Peter says, we can know joy. And this is no surprise. James said the same thing, right? Famously, what are his words of chapter 1? "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." And all of us in the room, when we first read that for the first time, thought to ourselves, this guy's on drugs. But he's not, and he's absolutely right. It's counterintuitive. The trials are refining us. We recognize that with the eyes of faith. Joy helps us to know we are loved and accepted. Therefore, whatever it is that I'm facing, God's got a good purpose in it. I can trust him. He is with me. He is refining me. Now, what does it look like as a church? Well, folks, a church that knows joy and suffering will recognize that life is full of trial and suffering and that God is working in and through it for his glory and our good. As a church, we won't shy away from suffering or one another's suffering. We understand that these are opportunities to bring the love of Christ to one another. We know that it's okay not to be okay. If we're going to be a church filled with this kind of joy, then it's going to be okay not to be okay. We don't have to hide it. We don't have to be embarrassed if things are not going well. We don't have to defend God or to think that somehow it's some kind of lack of faith or something like that. No, no, no. Because we'll know that within the suffering and in the trials, God's joy is at work in my life, bringing good things through it. And we'll trust God for it and for each other. You see, joy transforms suffering. We know that in and through suffering, God is doing marvelous things. You know, folks, we have a thanking God service once a month, right? And it is wonderful to hear the short testimonies, right, of thanks every month. But there are months, and you would have had them, and so will I, when we actually didn't have anything we could say thanks for. Because we were kind of in the trial of that suffering. We believed that God had a good purpose in it, and we're trusting him and holding on. But right in that moment, we didn't have much to give thanks for. But we knew we would in the future as we look back. And so that's why it's good to have that every month. It's a reminder to us that joy transforms suffering for the glory of God and our good. Joy in suffering. Secondly, joy in service. Folks, joy transforms serving into bearing fruit for the glory of God. Think about that for a moment. Jesus says, when you're remaining in me, and you are serving, you are bearing good fruit for the glory of God. Every part of our serving one another is actually not just that. It's actually bearing fruit. It brings glory to God. I wonder how your serving of one another is going. As the year begins, this is a good time to prayerfully reflect on how you're putting the joy of the Lord in your life into practice and into the service of others. We'll talk more about serving and our gifts in a couple of weeks, but the point to take away is that our service is energized, motivated, and directed by the joy of Jesus in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? For the glory of God. Love one another as I have loved you is Jesus' call. So a church that's embracing and living in this joy will engage in serving one another. Why? Not just for the doing of it, because it's actually bearing good fruit for the glory of God. And then finally, joy in worship. The joy of the Lord transforms going to church to worshiping Jesus together. Folks, every time we gather, Jesus is present by his Spirit. Which means that every time we gather and we're willing to be vulnerable, we're willing to open our hearts and worship the King, the supremacy of Jesus, we don't really know what's going to happen. Because God is present. God is going to work and he will do transformation in the hearts of us as we gather in worship. We're in his presence. These are significant things. And that joy is something that we can never take for granted. It transforms going to church into worship. We are the body of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who was promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Folks, let's not neglect the gift and joy of worshiping together. Gathering to worship needs to be a priority in our lives. We need each other to encourage each other in the path, knowing that joy is providing for us. Folks, in conclusion, a church that knows the joy of the Lord and the ministry of the Spirit is a church that's unashamedly willing to recognize our need for the love of Jesus. We are willing to be okay, to say it's okay not to be okay. We can see that there is real joy in suffering. We can see that serving is transformed into bearing fruit for the glory of God. There's a deeply spiritual component to serving. And we can see that when we worship, we're not just going to church. We are worshiping Jesus together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the joy that you give us. Lord Jesus, as we think about that joy, help us to be willing to be vulnerable with you, to open our hearts to you, to receive your love for us, to recognize what you did on the cross for us, Lord, and to allow that love to transform our hearts. Father, forgive us where we've gone cold or we've become hard to others. Forgive us, Lord, when we have seen opportunities to serve and to meet need, knowing that we could, but we couldn't be bothered. Forgive us, Lord, for this hardness of heart. Help us to trust your leading and your guidance. Help us to trust your joy energizing us in love for one another, because your love in our Lord Jesus has changed our lives. So, Lord, as a church, we look to you. Fill us with your joy, unending. Amen.